I would like to begin this evening by thanking the elders for this opportunity to put together a lesson from God's Word and present it. I always appreciate the opportunity to do that, and I appreciate the trust they put in me to do that. And also, I always learn so much when I put together a lesson, and hopefully you'll learn something as well. So this evening, I would like to look at a few lessons that we can take from the life of Elisha. We are introduced to Elisha in 1 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 19. And if you'll turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19, in verse 19 through 21. 1 Kings 19, 19 through 21. It says, "So he departed from there," he being Elijah. "So he departed from there and found Elisha, the son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him, and he was with the 12. Then Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle on him, and he left the oxen and ran after Elijah and said, 'Please let me kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you.' And he said to him, 'Go back again, for what have I done to you?' So Elisha turned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slaughtered them, and boiled their flesh using the oxen's equipment, and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he arose and followed Elijah, and became his servant." So from these verses, where we're introduced to Elisha, we see that he was a farmer. And drawing from the fact that he's working with 12 yoke of oxen, a yoke being a pair or two oxen, we can surmise that he was from a wealthy family, that he had wealth. And Elisha is in the fields when Elijah the prophet walks up to him and places his mantle upon him. At this time, Elijah is nearing the end of his time as a prophet, nearing the end of his time on the earth. And in verse 16 of chapter 19, we read that Elijah had been instructed to call Elisha to be a prophet. And by placing his mantle on Elisha, it was letting Elisha know that he had in fact been chosen to be his replacement. The gesture isn't lost on Elisha, and he runs after Elijah and asks that he be allowed to kiss his father and mother before following him. In Luke chapter 9, we see a similar request from a man that Jesus called to follow him. In Luke 9:61, Jesus calls a disciple to follow him, and the man said, "Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house." Jesus' response to that man was, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." That's not Elijah's response, however, and Elisha is allowed to turn back to say his goodbyes. So what is the difference between Elisha and the man that Jesus was speaking to? The answer, I believe, can be found in what Elisha does when he turns back, when he goes back. Elisha takes a yoke of oxen, slaughters them. He boils them using the oxen's equipment, meaning that he burnt his equipment, and he fed the people. Elisha wasn't turning back because he was unsure about where his loyalty was lying or because he wanted to keep one foot in the past. He turned back to demonstrate that he was making a full break with his past. He killed the animals that plowed the fields. He burned the equipment. Elisha was not going to go back to farming. When we make the decision to follow Christ, when we make the decision to become Christians and take up Christ's mantle, we need to do the same thing that Elisha did when Elijah put his mantle on him. We need to put our past behind us. As Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22, we need to put off the old man and put on the new. And we need to realize that there will always be a cost to being a Christian, just like there was a cost for Elisha to become a prophet. He gave up his family, he gave up his profession, and he followed Elisha. Being a prophet was not a glamorous or easy life. On the contrary, when you read Elisha's life, he spent a lot of time running and hiding to keep from being murdered because he was a prophet of God. However, this did not deter Elisha, and it should not deter us either. Hardship should not deter us. Continuing on with the life of Elisha, turn over to 2 Kings chapter 2. 2 Kings chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. And it came to pass, when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel." But Elisha said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" And he said, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho." But he said, "As the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, "Do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today?" So he answered, "Yes, I know. Keep silent." Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." So the two of them went on, and 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. So in these passages, we read that Elisha is traveling with Elijah from Gilgal. Elijah is aware that his time on the earth is coming to an end. And Elijah asks Elisha three times, basically to not follow him. He says to stay where he is and allow him to travel on alone. And all three times, Elisha answers the same way. He tells Elijah, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." And Elisha would continue on with Elijah. This is a confirmation not just to Elisha's dedication to Elijah, but to his dedication to God and the job that he had been tasked with. Elisha was not going to stay behind and shirk the responsibilities he was given. He was tasked with the mantle of Elijah. He was tasked with the mantle of a prophet. And he was going to see those responsibilities through to the end. And that should be our mindset as Christians. We should set out on the path of a follower of Christ with the knowledge and the understanding that we are going to see that responsibility through to the end. So that we, like Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, 7, so we can say that we have fought the good fight, finished the race, and kept the faith. Let's continue reading now 2 Kings 2, the next verse, verse 9. "And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, 'Ask what I may do for you before I am taken away from you.' Elisha said, 'Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me.'" So before Elijah is taken, before he's taken from the earth, he asks Elisha what he can do for him. What can he give him? And Elisha doesn't ask for anything material. His mind is solely focused on the spiritual. And he asks for a double portion of Elijah's spirit. So is Elijah asking to be a greater prophet than Elijah? No, that's not what he's asking. He's asking Elijah to give him the ability to be a worthy successor to him, to be the man of God that Elijah had been. I see this request as a similar request that Solomon made in his prayer to God when he prayed for an understanding heart to judge the people in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 and 9. In verses 10 through 12 of that chapter, we read that God responded to Solomon, telling him that he has granted him a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been anyone like you before, nor shall any like you arise after. Elijah's response to the request in verse 10, a response to the request in verse 10, telling Elisha that if he sees him when he is taken, that he in fact will receive the double portion of his spirit. And Elisha would in fact see Elijah be taken up to heaven in the whirlwind. Continue down to verses 13 and 15 in 2 Kings 2. 2 Kings 2, 13 through 15. He also took up the mantle of Elijah, he being Elisha, also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him, and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho, Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. So by parting the sea with the mantle of Elijah, Elisha confirms that he, in fact, is the successor to Elijah. His request had, in fact, been granted. We need to remember this lesson from Elisha when we are making requests of God, when we are praying. Are we praying primarily for material, earthly things that have no real bearing on our walk with God? Or are we praying for spiritual things? The double portion of Elijah's spirit. The ability to endure difficult times spiritually. Or like Solomon asked, the ability to discern good from evil. During Elisha's time as a prophet, he would perform several miracles. There are around 16 that are recorded in the Old Testament. I would like to take a look at two this evening that we can make a direct application to. Turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings 5, beginning in verse 1. We're going to read 1 through 15. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eye of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariot, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious, and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me, and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place, and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God. And his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Indeed now, I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now, therefore, please take a gift from your servant." Here we were reading the healing of leprosy of Naaman. As a footnote to this, in Luke 4, verse 27, we're told that during Elisha's time, there were many with leprosy, but Naaman is the only one to be healed. And there are many lessons that we can take from this miracle, and we've heard many lessons from this miracle, but I want to look at how Elisha became known to Naaman. These two men had never met before. They were not acquainted with one another. Naaman came to know Elisha because of his reputation. Naaman's wife had a servant who told her about the prophet in Samaria, and that he would be able to heal Naaman of his leprosy. Because of Elisha's reputation as a man of God, a reputation that spread to the commander of the army of the king of Syria, Elisha was able not just to heal Naaman of his leprosy, but also to show him that there is only one true God. And Naaman believed in that true God, and he repented of his idolatry. Our reputations can spread just as far, and we need to be sure that our reputations are what they should be as Christians. In the time of Elisha, reputation spread from person to person. However, in these times, we can put something on social media, and it can spread to thousands in a second. Are we thinking about our reputations as Christians before we put things out for the entire world to see? When people speak of us, do they say, "I know this man of God," or do they speak of a worldly person? The second miracle I would like to look at is found in 2 Kings chapter 13. Second Kings 13, verses 20 through 21. Then Elisha died, and they buried him. And the raiding bands from Moab invaded the land in the spring of the year. So it was, as they were burying a man, that suddenly they spied a band of raiders, and they put the man in the tomb of Elisha. And when the man was let down and touched the bones of Elisha, he revived and stood on his feet. Elisha was not done performing miracles even after his death. Much like Elisha in this way, we can still have an influence after we die. The things we do in life, they do not die with us. Beyond Elisha's bones bringing a man back to life, his legacy is written for us in the Bible. We still study that life. We study his works. We admire the dedication he had to God and his role as a prophet. When we die, we will also leave a legacy, and we should strive to be someone that people remember for their dedication to God. We need to keep in mind that Elisha did not start out as a great prophet. We began by reading of him being called out of the fields by Elijah. He began as a farmer, and then he became a servant of Elijah. But over time, with work, with faithfulness, he became the great prophet Elisha. A prophet so great that even in death, his bones were able to bring a man back to life. So from this look at Elisha's life, I want to take away the 5 points we've gone over. First, when we decide to become a Christian and begin our life with God, we need to put away our old lives. We need to make a clean break from the past and begin our new lives as followers of Christ. Secondly, when we begin down that narrow road, we need to be prepared to follow it to the end. Regardless of how many times the world attempts to get us to stop our journey with God, we need to continue on the path of righteousness and see our responsibilities as Christians through. Thirdly, we need to be asking God for our spiritual needs. We need a double portion of faithfulness, and we need to do the work that is required to increase our faith as well. Fourthly, we need to be aware of our reputation and make sure that our lives are as such that people will tell others about the person of God that they know. Our reputations can travel quickly, especially in this age of technology, but we need to be sure that our reputations are godly ones. And finally, we need to live our lives in a way that even after our time on earth is over, people will remember us for our dedication to God. So at this time, we offer an invitation. The invitation to take up the mantle of Christ, to put away the old man, to put away the old man of sin, to put on the new man. In Acts 22, verse 16, we're told that this is done through baptism, which washes away our sins. If you are a Christian, but you have not been walking faithfully, if your reputation is that of a worldly person and not that of a child of God, if you need to be baptized or you need the prayers of this congregation, please come forward as we stand and sing.